So it's taken us forever to get through chapter 6 of Ephesians, but we're not in a hurry. We're creeping our way through. If you weren't here the last 2 weeks, we had a part one and a part two study of looking at the armor that God furnishes us. Please pick up those CDs. Pick up both of them. The emphasis in the scripture, when Paul talks about this, is he says to put on, take advantage of it, clothe yourself with all of it, meaning you're going to need all of it. And so we looked at it in quite some depth. I added a seventh thing to the traditional six items of armor, and I just gave you my opinion why I think it's part of what we've been furnished with as a weapon, and that was verse 18 that says, praying in the Spirit always. Some people say, well, that's not really, he doesn't mention any article of armor that corresponds to, therefore it's not part of the list. However, grammatically, because it's a present participle, in Greek, it's tying together the statements about praying in the Spirit, being alert, and not stopping, continuing to pray. It's tying it in with those statements that he made about our armor. Most of the armor that he gave us, that he's given to us to appropriate, is defensive. Most of it is. The last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is both offensive and defensive. And then I added on praying in the Spirit because I believe in many places in Scripture, the teaching on praying in the Spirit is that it is part of the arsenal that we have. In modern warfare, it might be like being in guerrilla warfare and you've got your belt on and you've got your stun grenades and you've got everything that you need and your night vision goggles, but you've also got a headset. And if you need aerial reconnaissance to tell you what's up ahead, or if you need reinforcements or air support, you call through that headset and you get the support that you need. Well, hopefully you do. That's the equivalent of being in this personal, close combat, which is what the King James Bible says when it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." It's a stronger term than wrestling. In fact, the NIV waters it down even more and says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's a very strong terminology in Greek. It speaks of close personal combat. And the reason that we are told to put on all of the armor that God has furnished us is that our fleshly human resources will not be sufficient. I find it so comforting. I can't tell you how comforting, coming out of legalism, for me to find out all the places in Scripture where God has given me everything that I need to live the life He's called me to. For years, for probably 20 years of my Christian life, I thought it was up to me. If you're having trouble, just be tough. Suck it up, dude. You know, be stronger. In fact, earlier in verse 13, I believe it is, where it says, "Be strong in the Lord," in my NIV. In fact, every translation gets the verb wrong. It's "be strengthened in the Lord." It's an active verb. I mean, it's an active voice of what is essentially a passive verb. It means you can't strengthen yourself. God has the strength that you need. So be strengthened in Him and in the power of His might. My strength isn't going to be enough. So what we're going to do today as we finish, I want to say some more things about praying in the Spirit. I listened to the teaching from last week and I just didn't feel like I had enough time to talk about what that looks like. I am going to say some things today. It probably get somebody mad at me. It always does. That's okay. My job is to teach what the Bible teaches, and Mike tells me, "Hey, Bob, just tell us what the Word says and just let the chips fall where they may. Let people deal with it themselves." But I'm going to read these last few verses. If you weren't here, I am so tempted, because I know a lot of you weren't here the last 2 weeks. I would love to go back through the whole armor of God, but you know we've got 2 hours and 2.5 hours of teaching on those things. And so there's plenty of information and there's plenty of CDs, so you can pick them up. But just to give the whole impetus of this and tie it all together, I'm going to begin reading at verse 10 of chapter 6. I am reading from the NIV. It has its good points. It has its weak points. And to be fair, there are some places in here that every English translation misses the thrust of the Greek. So I'm going to add my little notes as we read through it. Some of you probably have it already written in your Bibles. Finally, verse 10. Be strengthened, be enabled in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full or complete armor of God, or the armor that God furnishes, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because our struggle, our close personal combat, is not against flesh and blood. Every time I've seen a marriage self-destruct, it's because we've looked at our mate as the enemy and not against the one who's really trying to tear us apart. Our struggle is not, our combat is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, and he repeats himself, put on the complete, full, whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, the Amplified Bible says, everything that the crisis demands, after you've done everything the crisis demands, to stand. Stand firm then. And now he gives us the list of our gear. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Keeps all your weapons at hand so that your hands are free and they're right there when you need them. The belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, guarding your heart. With your feet shod or fitted with firm-footedness is closer to the Greek than readiness. That comes from the gospel of peace. Meaning, when I know all hostilities have ceased between me and God, that gives me firm footing to stand on, because the devil's big deal is the accusation. You call yourself a Christian. Well, the gospel of peace, the good news of peace, gives me firm footing. In addition to all of this, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the flaming arrows are the things that come out of nowhere that you were not expecting. I've known many people have their shield held up and all the stuff they're expecting, and they're fighting their battle with that, hiding behind that shield. And then the devil lobs a couple of arrows from a direction they were not looking, and their shield is not even there. And it's not just the arrow, it's the fire that starts. It's something that came out of nowhere that's meant to destroy. And when it says take up the shield of faith, it means point your trust in God in the direction of the attack. Don't just sit there. Turn it. Point it in the direction of the attack. And take, which we looked at last week, verse 17, is the word for receiving a gift, which I find wonderful. Take the helmet of salvation, protecting your head, your thinking, your perspective. In the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Once again, I'll point out that the word, is the Greek word rhema, not the word logos. Logos is the term that's usually used for the complete sum expression of God. The Bible is called the Logos of God. Jesus is called the Logos of God. But the rhema is what God is saying to you right now. Not in contradiction to what the Bible says, not in contradiction to what Jesus represents. It's the application of it to what you need to hear from him right now. That's the sword that the Spirit wields. And the NIV says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I told you the Greek is a present participle. Praying always in the Spirit is the way it's rendered, which connects all that he's just said, meaning it's something to access at all times. And we'll talk about that more today. All occasions, all kinds of prayers, and requests. The King James says with prayer and supplication. Don't know about you. I don't use the word supplication very often in my daily life. But supplication speaks of a definite request. Prayer just speaks of the general category of talking to God about it. So the NIV is pretty great when it says on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We looked at always keep on praying last week, because what it's saying, the two continuous action verbs there, it basically means do not stop. Discouragement is the wrong reason to stop praying. Unanswered prayer is the wrong reason to stop praying. Don't stop. And we talked about persistence last week and how valuable and how often Scripture talks about that. Verse 19, pray also for me. Watch this prayer. This is intriguing to me. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Isn't that an interesting phrase for Paul to describe his predicament? Rome just thinks they arrested me. I was sent here. I'm an ambassador. And boy, what a difference in attitude. Most of my prayers, when I'm in stress, most of my prayers distill down to one simple little frantic phrase. Get me out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. Make this go away. Here's Paul. Here's my hero. He's not praying, get me out of here. He's not saying, pray for me that this incarceration would be over. He says, pray for me that I will not waste this. That I will be so tuned into the Lord that he can make the best use of this. And there's a great deal of maturity in that request. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Because this is a circular letter, there aren't really any personal greetings at the end of it, but we will hopefully get to that today. This is a letter that was meant to be circulated more than once, and there are some foundational truths in it. But let's back up, and we're going to start at verse 18. I'll recap a little bit what we said last week about persistence, praying in the Spirit, in the broadest sense. Paul uses this phrase a lot. He uses it to actually in several different contexts. In fact, the fact that he says pray in the Spirit always, keep doing it, on all occasions, the NIV says, with all kinds of prayers and requests, that very thing tells me that there has to be different ways of praying in the Spirit. And in broadest terms, we looked at last week, it means to pray in the Spirit. It means to pray deliberately, consciously, under the influence and the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that as I look back over my own life, a lot of my praying, and I'm going to even be bold and saying until I begin to understand this, most of my praying, if not all of my praying, was not in the Spirit at all. It was in the flesh. Panic prayers. Praying for symptoms of the problem. Praying against the very things that God brought into my life to grow me up. I'm saying, make it go away, make it go away. And God says, but I sent it. This is good. This is going to be good. You know what I mean? Just the way we are. We don't know what's best. Praying according to how my flesh feels, my emotions, my taste. The fact that he tells us to always be praying in the Spirit means that it's probably not going to be our natural inclination. Like all of the other things we've looked at in the end of Ephesians, he's saying, okay, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're part of my kingdom, you're not a dead person anymore, you've been made alive in Jesus, this is what it looks like to live your life. This is what it'll look like in your relationships. This is what it looks like in the battle, the daily battle against your enemy. But he has to tell us how to respond because it isn't our natural inclination. We have the full armor of God. We have the complete outfit in our locker, but often we don't consciously clothe ourselves. That's why twice he says, clothe yourself with all of it. You are going to need all of it. You are going out today into a battle zone. You have an enemy. He doesn't play fair. He's not going to say, oh, honey, you're discouraged today. You're having a bad day. I'll just leave it alone today. No, he's a predator. Peter told us, Peter, who ought to know, said he's ruthless. He's like a predator, a ravenous lion, prowling, looking for lunch in your lunch. So be on your guard. Jesus told his disciples to be on their guard. We've been given protection. We just need to access it. We sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, again today. We sang it last week just because of that one phrase in the middle. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. The one that gets me right in the heart is, oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't take everything to God in prayer. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has run that lyric by me and said, son, this pain that you're feeling right now is needless. The peace that you don't have, you forfeited it. It was yours. But you forfeited it and you're feeling needless pain simply because you haven't talked to me about this. If you come and talk to me about this, this wouldn't be happening. You'd be okay. Now, he doesn't say that to chide me. He says it so that it doesn't happen again, to protect me. So pray in all occasions, always. Remember when we finished 1 Thessalonians, that phrase in chapter 5, pray without ceasing. It's always interesting to me to see people that come from a very formal kind of a religious background where prayer is a matter of technique and posture and the placement of your hands and on certain occasions and your mind gets boggled. When you read something like pray without ceasing, you say, well, what am I going to, like, pull my car over to the side of the road, get out, kneel down, put my hands up like this, and say Hail Mary for or whatever the thing is that you're going to pray or whoever you're going to pray to. But prayer by nature, by definition, is communing with God. And there's all kinds of ways that can happen, but it is something like somebody said this morning, it's something that I have to be fully engaged with. It's a deliberate act on my part to talk to him. I've used this example many times. I'll keep using it. It is humiliating, but it was a turning point in my life. Back in the days where I didn't sleep, I stayed awake all night worrying about things, tossing and turning. And I remember talking to one of my friends about it. And he said, Bob, why didn't you pray about it? And I said, I did. I was praying all night. And he said, no, you weren't. You were worrying all night. You were just worrying in front of God. And you called it prayer. But you never actually talked to a person that was there that you expected to answer something. You never actually engaged with him. You just sat there and you worried about stuff. And I realized that I had more of a habit of that than I thought. Because what always happens when I talk to Jesus about it, it's the thing Francis said. He'll intervene and he'll say something to me that lifts that burden right off my shoulder. I personally think that's one of the ways to tell whether you're just wearing in front of God or whether you're actually talking to him. Is, does he say anything back? Does he put a scripture in your head? Does he remind, does a song come to your mind or something that takes that burden off your shoulder? I know he wants to. And we talked to last week about persistence, because these verbs are continuous action verbs in here when it talks about keep on praying. Be alert. That phrase be alert means to have your wits about you. Be purposeful. Be persistent. One of the, I'm going to give you a quote I gave last week, I think. These are pitfalls in my own life of lack of persistence. One is, do not set deadlines. Don't tell God, I absolutely have to know by Tuesday. And I'm going to say, who says? If anybody but God says you have to know by Tuesday, you need to question that deadline. What if God wants to do something on Wednesday? What if the full picture is going to be laid out for you on Thursday? And you said, I have to know by Tuesday. You know what's going to happen for that 48 hours? You're going to think God didn't answer your prayer. You're going to think that it's all up for grabs. It's all out of control. I don't know about you. I know some of you are just like me, famous for setting deadlines, telling God when something has to happen by a certain point. When is it too late for God's will to be done? Last week I gave you three people to ask. When's it too late? Lazarus. Ask Lazarus, when is it too late? Ask Abraham and Sarah when it's too late. Because in their case, God waited purposefully until it was biologically impossible. And then he fulfilled the promise. Ask Joseph when it's too late. God had a fabulous plan in Joseph's life. It just took 20 years for it to kick in. Well, the good part of it. When is it too late? It's never too late if you're asking for God's will to be done. But we're so affected by that, and that's the main reason we give up. Be honest. Has it ever crossed your mind? Well, I've prayed about this for fill in the blank, 14 years, you know, 6 months, 5 minutes. And if God hasn't answered by now, he's not going to. If you could back out of that a little bit and put that on the operating table and shine the big hairy lights on it, you realize that's completely illogical. It's totally illogical to say, if God hasn't answered this prayer by now, he's therefore not going to. It's bad logic. In fact, we said last week it could be you're 48 years closer to the answer than you were 48 years ago when you started praying. Logic would tell you that. It's more likely that it's going to happen. It just doesn't feel more likely. So those are things we said last week about praying in the Spirit. Discouragement is the wrong reason to stop praying, because God's Word tells me to keep praying, to not give up. Unanswered prayer is the wrong reason to stop praying. If I'm praying in the Spirit, if I am deliberately being led and empowered and influenced by the Holy Spirit, I will not stop from discouragement. I will not stop from unanswered prayer. He'll see to it that I keep going. And that's another way of telling whether I'm praying in the flesh or in the Spirit, is by how quickly I give up. You ever have the thought, I better stop praying. It's not working. And I want to say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's not working, meaning that things aren't changing. Does that mean it's not working? Is God going to tell you to stop praying? It's not working. Well, when I've sat and I've reasoned my way through this, I've thought there's only one person in my life, and he's real, who tells me to stop praying, it's not working. And that's not God, that's my enemy. And logic would tell me, if my enemy is telling me to stop praying because it's not working, why would he say that?